Now, I want to look today at finding or seeking genuine peace. Peace is an exclusive state. Now, I have a statistic here, and I found that was very interesting. Since the year 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. Now, this statistic comes right up to what I found was 1979, but of course we have to add the years that we've lived in. During this time, there were 14,531 wars, large and small, which took over 3.5 billion people were killed at this time. Look at the Middle East situation. Now, 4,000 years ago, God came to Abraham and told him he would become the father of a great nation. And being typically human, he decided that he would help God because Sarah was too old to have children. So Sarah gave to Abraham her servant, and from the servant was a baby born, and they called his name Ishmael. Now Ishmael became the father of the Arab nation. Now, not directly, but through the nations or through the years, he became the father of the Arab nation. Isaac, who was born from Abraham and Sarah, was the father of the Jewish nation. But all was not well between these two half-brothers. God came to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, before he was born and prophesied about what kind of a man her son would be. God said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." So that was the prophecy that God gave to Hagar about her son. The result of this some 4,000 years ago is what we're seeing today is the Middle East crisis. But then there's more. In around the year 600 AD, Muhammad rose to power in the Middle East, and he raised up a religion that hated the Jews. All his followers followed that hatred to destroy the Jewish nation. And it was then that the Arab nation, deciding that they already hated the Jews, they would incorporate the religion of Islam. And so this whole situation is built on hatred. Mankind has been seeking peace since the beginning of time. Many things have been tried. There have been councils and meetings and talks, all to no avail. After World War I, the League of Nations was formed, but it was a failure. The United Nations was formed with very few results. Every once in a while, there was somebody who had a personal idea to bring peace. And so on January 30th, 1973, a man by the name of Patrice Samoa of Santo Dominican Republic allowed himself to be nailed to a cross as a sacrifice for world peace and understanding among men. As thousands watched on television, 6-inch stainless steel nails were driven through his hands and feet. Tomeo had planned to remain on the cross for 48 hours, but only after 20 hours he had to cut his volunteer crucifixion short because of the infection in his right hand. The newspaper article had its heading, "Crucifixion for Peace Falls Short." Well, of course, we know that doesn't matter how long a person today hangs on a cross, they're not going to bring peace. Even in the name of God, Christianity has had violence and wars occur. A number of years ago, in the 1800s, there was a silver star hanging over the birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem. And this was a cause of a war which involved five world powers, lasted three long years, and caused millions of casualties. This was known as the Crimean War, 1853 to 1856. For many years, the silver star decorated the site of Christ's birth, but it had been an object of controversy. The Eastern Orthodox clergy wanted it replaced with a star of their own. The Latin clergy objected. The former were backed by Russia and the latter by France. When Turkey sided with Latins, Russia declared war on Turkey. Great Britain, France, and Italy then rallied to Turkey's side. The Allies finally won. 2 years after the war in 1858, the silver star was permanently removed. All that fighting just over a star. Now, I have an illustration here, and I thought that this was sort of humorous. There was a group of monks at a remote monastery deep in the woods who followed a very rigid vow of silence. Their vow could only be broken once a year on Christmas by one monk. That monk could speak only one sentence. One Christmas, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak and said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with the Christmas roast." Then he sat down. Silence ensued for 365 days. The next Christmas, Brother Michael had his turn, and he said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I truly despise them." Once again, silence ensued for 365 days. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rose and said, "I'm fed up with all this constant bickering." And then sat down to a year of silence. The search for peace continues even within our own country, in our own province, in our cities that are filled with violence and hostility. The search for peace continues within our workplaces, strike and labor unrest. Our communities, or especially within our families, domestic violence continues. The search for peace continues as we seek that inner peace, a peace that calms our spirits and our minds. We seek a peace that allows us to function and organize in a way, a peace that allows us to sleep restfully at night, a peace that keeps us up, keeps us in good relationship with others. Now, when the angels came to the shepherds the night to announce Jesus' birth, they said this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace was proclaimed. But the question is, where is it? Where is it? We must realize that when the angels declared peace and goodwill toward men, they were talking about a new relationship between God and mankind. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there has been hostility between God and people. Because of sin, a division has occurred, and down through the history of mankind, that division has widened until finally God stepped in to bring it to an end and to bring people back to him. Peace is found first and foremost in the person of Jesus Christ, for he is the Prince of Peace. "For unto us a child is born," Isaiah says. "To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." and of the increase of his government and peace will be no end. So on that first Christmas night, the angels were declaring that peace was now possible because of the baby that was being born in the manger. He was the Messiah of God. He would bring us back into a right relationship with him. It would be he and he alone who would break down the dividing wall of hostility between ourselves and God. Now, we need to note something about this prophecy. It is not a prophecy regarding the ending of wars and conflict on earth between people as much as we'd like it to be. And we know that ever since the angels said peace on earth, that we've still had wars and problems. Now that God has taken the first step in reaching down to mankind, anyone who reaches back to him can have peace through salvation in Jesus Christ. This then leads us to the next step in the quest for peace, and that is that peace that Jesus promised is in our scripture in John. He says, "Peace," Jesus said, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, are there a few things we need to look at this? First of all, are you aware that Jesus had absolute peace? The peace that comes from our the peace that comes to our hearts and lives, that is the lasting value, is the peace we receive when we know we are right with God the Father. Have you ever sinned? That's a silly question. We all have. Are you ever filled with guilt? Of course, we all are filled with guilt. What does that do with your relationship or with our relationship to God? It severs it. It breaks it. If we've committed a sin and we're carrying guilt, we find it hard to go to God in prayer. We find it hard to go to bed at night without realizing what we have done. This in 1 John, he talks about being out of fellowship with God. Now, that's not out of salvation. It's out of fellowship. God says, "I want to be one with you and you with me." And we only can be that way is if we are following what he says. Jesus' peace comes from knowing that he and the Father were one and were in harmony with each other. You remember the story of Jesus who was asleep in the boat on the lake, and a storm rose up, and the disciples were going nuts because they thought that they would perish, they would die in this storm. And they looked around to find Jesus, and where's Jesus? He's sound asleep in the back of the boat. How silly can you get? they knew that he was the Son of God, but somehow they couldn't figure out why. And how many times did he tell his disciples that he and the Father were one? One in nature, one in purpose, one in love. And this is the peace that Jesus desires for us. The peace that comes when we are right with the Father, and we can only be right with him when we have received Jesus Christ as Savior and are obeying him. Two things, receiving Christ and obeying him. We will also realize peace when we spend time with the Lord in his word through prayer and fellowship with him. It always amazes me that we all have so much time for all the other things in life that we spend so very little time fellowshipping with Christ. And when the going in life gets tough, what stops in our lives? You ever thought about it? You ever watched people? When the going gets tough, what stops? Bible reading, prayer, going to church, fellowshipping with other believers. None of this will ever result in peace. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling with something in your life, don't quit coming to church. You need the support of the body of Christ in your life. Don't stop reading the Bible. I know sometimes we get in a situation where we're reading the Bible and the Bible convicts us. Well, that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to convict us when we're wrong. And God, through His Holy Spirit, will lead us back into a right relationship to Him. And then Jesus' peace is not like the world gives. The next thing we see, Jesus giving a peace that is totally different than what the world gives. The world's peace is a peace that results from the absence of fighting, turmoil, and trouble. The peace the world offers is a peace of escape, the peace that comes from the avoidance of troubles, the peace that comes from refusing to face things. The peace that Jesus offers is the peace of conquest. It is the peace which no experience in life can ever take from us. That's the real peace that Jesus offers. It is the peace which no sorrow, no danger, no suffering can make less. It is the peace that is independent of the outward circumstances of our world. There's an example of this. Two artists set out to paint a picture representing perfect peace. The first painted a canvas depicting a carefree lad sitting in a boat on a little placid lake without a ripple to disturb the surface. The other artist painted a canvas showing a raging waterfall with winds whipping the spray about. On a limb overhanging the swirling waters, a bird had built its nest and sat peacefully brooding her eggs. Here she was safe from predatory enemies, shielded and protected by the roaring falls. Real peace is the result of remaining calm and cool in the midst of trial. It is only when we have Christ solidly in our lives will we experience such peace in the face of the storms of life. In 1 John 4:18, he writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." By the way, do not be troubled or afraid. You'll find that in the Bible 365 times at various places throughout Scripture. The fear that John speaks of is the same thing that Jesus refers to when he tells us not to be troubled or afraid. Just as peace comes when we are right with God, so comes the assurance that no matter what we face, our lives and salvation are secure in Christ. I don't know about you, but I need security in my life. And to know that when Jesus is in my life, I have that security. The one who does not have a secure relationship with God will have fears, and their hearts will be troubled because of what they have to face. The worst situation for Jesus was to face the cross, yet he did it without fear. Now, some of you are saying, well, I remember when he prayed in the garden that God would remove that cup from him. But that was not out of fear. That was out of the realization that as he hung on the cross, the sins of the world would be placed upon him. That's what he was worried or concerned about. It wasn't fear of dying on the cross. The cross was a final battle of Jesus with the powers of evil. But Jesus was not afraid of the cross, for he knew that evil had no power over him. Let me encourage you today, if you're struggling with things of evil, that Christ has power over that, and he can help you through it. Jesus went to the cross in the certainty, not of defeat, but of conquest. So he teaches us the same. When we are right with him, all struggles will ultimately end in victory, whether here on earth or in glory. Now, it doesn't say that we're not going to have struggles, because we are. Because of our humanity, because of our two natures that we have, we struggle. But on the other hand, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can have victory over that if we trust Christ in our lives. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground everyone else walks on, breathes the same air, drinks the same water, shops in the same stores, reads the same newspapers, are citizens under the same government, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, and subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, and are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God, we know that we are accompanied by God, and we know we are ruled by God. That's the difference between a person who has allowed Christ to be in their life and tries to work life out on their own. The words of the Apostle Paul cause us to rejoice at this time of year, or any time of year. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand." And then in Colossians, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." How do we get that peace? By allowing Jesus Christ to be master in our lives, to receive him as our Savior, to trust him, to believe in him. When we have problems, to go to him with those problems in prayer, in meditation, looking to him for answers, reading the Word of God. It's so important to be in the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God. You can read it and not obey it, by the way. Have you ever sat down and read something and then walked away and thought to yourself, "Now, what did I just read?" I've done that, you know. I've done that. And yet, when I would sit down and I say, "Now, Lord, you know I need you to speak to me today." And then I read his word and he speaks to me. He gives me direction. I understand what he wants of me. But that only comes as we receive Christ as Savior. And let me encourage you today, and let me invite you today, is if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, that you do so. Don't put it off. I'm hearing a lot of stuff on a computer about the end times. We're getting close to the end times. When is Jesus coming? I don't know. Nobody knows. No man knows the day or the hour. But it looks like the signs are indicating that it's going to be there soon. And after he comes, it's too late if you've not received Christ as your Savior now. And the question I want to ask this morning for all of us, just not all of us, including myself, do we know this peace that God gives to us? If the band would come at this time. Do we know the peace of Jesus in our hearts? Have we committed ourselves to following him, to opening his word and to believing it and to trust him? It's so important that we do that because life is not getting any easier. And only with Jesus can we get through it on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the peace that comes, the peace that passes all understanding because our relationship with you through him is right. Lord, search our hearts. Have we given our lives totally to him? Jesus, help us. Help us to repent. Help us to confess our sins. And then help us to go forward knowing that the power of your Holy Spirit will give us guidance and direction. We pray for the fruit of your Holy Spirit, Father. We pray for that love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of those attributes are not ours without your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, guide us now as we go from this place. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for this opportunity to know that you love us, you've always loved us, and you always will. So these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.